We've been working our way through Ephesians these last months, and today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And if you have your Bibles, turn there, and I'll read to you the scripture. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 5 through verse 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So a couple of things that I would like to begin with today, just to get us thinking along this direction. First of all, these verses are expressly about the work ethic and the relationship of the master and the slave. However, today, because we're in a culture and society where we don't have masters and slaves, I'm going to apply the teaching here concerning the work ethic and the relationship to the employees and employers. Secondly, I want to remind each of us that we are examining ways in which we can worship God in the daily affairs of life. This means that how we work and how we manage others is either an expression of worship of God or of worship of something other than God. And we are Christ ones, Christians. And so we want our lives to be a worship of God. And third, God calls us to live the Christ-like life in every setting, in every circumstance, in every situation of life. And though we may struggle at times with this, our Christ-likeness is to encompass our whole life. And that's why God has spoken to us about the Christ-like life in the church, the Christ-like life between husbands and wives, the Christ-like life between parents and children, and today we're going to look at the Christ-like life between employees and employers. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Father, again, we acknowledge that this is your word, not ours. We are looking to you to speak to us clearly, to bring to our attention the truths, the values, the beliefs, the principles that are so vital to living a life like Jesus Christ. By the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminate us that we might see and hear and understand what you have for us today. This I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's return to verse 5 of Ephesians 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, I'm confident we all understand what the word slave means, but today we're going to use this as a label to describe anyone under authority in a work situation. And that brings us to the next phrase, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, unless we are self-employed, we have two masters. We have an earthly and temporary master, that's the boss, and we have a heavenly and eternal master, and that is Jesus Christ. And though we serve both, we serve Christ first and foremost. And then we serve our earthly boss. And I would have you note the end of verse 5, which winds up with these three words, as to Christ. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, as to Christ. And so we have two masters. Therefore, as an employee, do what you are told to do as if Christ himself told you to do it. And as if you are looking to serve Christ first and foremost, and then your master or your boss. Let me say that again. Do what you are told to do by your master, by your boss, as if Christ himself has told you what to do, and as if you are looking to serve Christ, him who is above, so that you serve him first and foremost, and then your master. Now let's return to verse 5. Slaves, or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters, or your bosses, according to the flesh. And then this next phrase is the one we're going to look at now, with fear and trembling. Or, we might say, with reverence and respect for the one in authority. The primary motive behind our obedience as Christians is an issue of the heart. And that's what God wants us to see. It's our heart that has the greatest impact upon our motivation as workers, as those who are serving others, as those who are under authority. Well, what does this mean? Well, it means that to obey out of fear of criticism or loss of reward or fear of punishment or fear of loss of job, and I say this respectfully to all of us, is a childish or immature level of motivation. To obey out of reverence and respect for the one we serve is an adult or mature level of motivation. And as Christians, that's the direction we want to go in. Now, we may start out serving out of fear, but what we want to do is mature as followers of Jesus Christ. We want to grow in our faith to the point where we are able to do our job in good faith and do good work out of reverence and respect for the one who is over us. This kind of motivation comes from a godly heart and expresses, in my opinion, the kind of motivation God longs to see from his children. Now, if we don't have that motivation yet, then yes, fear is a good motivation. It'll keep us on the right path at least. But we don't want to stay at that childish level, that immature level of motivation. We want to advance, to grow, to mature as Jesus Christ would have us mature. We want to grow into the likeness of Christ and be motivated by something deeper, richer. And that's reverence and respect with fear and trembling. And then the next phrase in that verse is, in the sincerity of your heart, or honestly doing your best to do a good job each time and every time, because it is in your heart to do a good job. Not doing your best out of fear, not doing your best out of hope of reward, but doing your best because it's in your heart to do your best. Who are we serving? Jesus Christ. He is our first and foremost boss, master, employer. We serve him first and foremost, and it's out of our awe and reverence and respect for Christ that we have awe and reverence and respect for our boss, and it's out of that that we do good work in sincerity of heart. And so in this way, we will do what the master or the boss expects, not just what he inspects. You see, some of us do a good job when we know the boss is going to inspect it. But we Christians, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to do a good job, whether the boss inspects it or not. And so we see that this sincerity of heart influences our quality of work, but it influences something else as well. It also influences the way that we listen to our master and give due respect to what he asks of us. We are not self-willed, self-ruled. We are not our own little bosses in our own little kingdom. We are under authority, and as ones who are under authority, we do what the master says. Even if we disagree with what the master says as to how to do it, we may think we know a better way. Well, we should go to the master and explain what our better way is and see if he wants us to change. And if he doesn't, we do it the way the master says. We do it the way the boss says. We serve the one above us. And that's sincerity of heart. To pull ourselves out from under the authority and go our own way in doing the task we've been assigned to, especially as we know the boss would not have us do it this way, is pride, is arrogance. It is not sincerity of heart. And then we've already touched on the last phrase in verse 5, as to Christ. And let me say just one more time, though it may appear from everyone else's perspective that we are serving our earthly boss, as Christians, we are actually serving Jesus Christ. And let me remind you, this is worship of God in the workplace. As we go into our workplace and serve Christ first and foremost, we are worshiping God in the work we do. Let's look back to our Bibles then. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What God is saying to us here is that there's to be no hypocrisy. Do the same good work when the boss is not watching as you do when he is watching. Why? Because it's in our heart. It's that higher level of motivation that we want to rise to as followers of Jesus Christ. It's in our heart to do what is right and good on the job because we are servants of who? Jesus Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Now there's a parallel portion, as usually there is to Ephesians, and that's found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through and to 23. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to verse 23. Here's what it says. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Once again, we come upon that same theme found in verse 5 and then verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 6 and now here in Colossians chapter 3. And the theme is this, that we are not to please men, we are to please our Father. We are serving Jesus Christ. This is our focus. He's the one who is our boss of bosses. He's our master of masters. And yes, on an earthly level, nobody can see him because he's out of sight, as it were. He is hidden from view. But we, because we are believers, know from the depths of our heart that he is with us and in us, and he is our primary boss. And so whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the boss, no. As for the Lord, rather than for men. Verse 23 of Colossians 3. Now, it's my belief that as we Christians rise to this kind of thinking and this kind of living, so that when we go out into the workplace, we see ourselves serving the Lord Jesus Christ first, and then our earthly boss second. As we Christians rise to that kind of thinking and that kind of living, then we begin to bring glory to God through how we are living. We are, in that way, making our light shine in such a way that our boss and our fellow workers will have reason to give glory to God. And we bring honor to the church of Jesus Christ. It is when we are bad workers that we dishonor God and we dishonor the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, we lift up the Christian way. If we are good examples of a solid Christian, a growing Christian, a maturing Christian, then we lift up the Christian way for others to give serious consideration to walking in this same way. And so how we think, who we serve first and foremost on the job, is a significant issue. And we see that it is shown up in verse 5 and verse 6 of Ephesians 6, and then here again in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. With good will render service, and I'm smiling here because, once again, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. What does that good will phrase mean? Well, it speaks of treating your master's interests and well-being as if it were your own. You know, I've had a business of my own where we had employees. And I want to tell you that the best employees are those who treat the business as if it were their own in a positive way. They contribute to it. They work there as if it were their own business and they were there to make it successful. Those are the employees you want to hire. And that's the way we Christians ought to be. We ought to be able to be hired and have our bosses realize that we're going to treat his business as if it were our own, and we will do what is necessary to bring success to this business. And so God begins verse 7 with those words, with good will. Render service as to the Lord and not to men. And I just want to reinforce that God is trying to get this point across to us, don't you think? Because he's saying it again here. We aren't serving our earthly masters first and foremost. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We are serving God himself first and foremost. And this has got to be a rising and key element in our thinking in relation to work in general, be it in the home or the workplace, whether we are serving a master, a boss, or simply serving each other. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. Well, in what ways might we Christians fail to render service with goodwill? I have four ideas that I want to present to you, and maybe you can think of some others. But first, one way that we fail to render service with goodwill is by doing things our way instead of our master's prescribed way, even when our way is obviously better. Why? Because this shows disrespect for the boss and disregard for his wishes. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot go to your boss and make recommendations and make suggestions. Yes, we ought to do that, and it is loving to do that, but we ought to serve our boss according to his wishes. That's with goodwill rendering service as to the Lord. A second way that we could fail to render service with goodwill is deciding we are overworked and underpaid, leading to a decision to produce less work in order to bring what we think is equity between compensation and work. Have you run across that before in the workplace? My guess is you have. And what does this do? This shows a willingness to break our word and act as if we are our own master instead of Christ being our master. If we accepted employment at a certain wage, and 6 months down the road we think we're overworked and underpaid, we have a duty before God to keep our word. That's what we Christians do. We keep our word. Now, if you want to ask for more income, more wages, higher pay, go and ask. But you gave your word and said you would work for this wage to do this job. And we need to do that job for this wage as long as we are in that job. And we need to do it with goodwill, rendering service as to the Lord, not cutting back because we think we're overworked and underpaid. If you cannot receive the pay you think you're due after discovering that you're overworked and underpaid, leave the job. Go and get other employment. Do not shortchange your employer. Do not break your word as to what you will do for what you will receive. A third way that we fail to render service with goodwill is joining with other workers in unproductive activities or in taking longer breaks than allowed or in holding back on the amount of work accomplished in a day. I remember my first week at the post office in East Lansing. I went in there as a young man, college kid, and sought to do a good job. I was diligent at what I did. I was focused. I paid attention to what I was told to do, and I did it. And within a couple of days, I was being approached by other postal workers within the facility telling me that I was going to work people out of a job, that I was making others look bad. And when it came time for breaks, I would get up and leave when the break was over according to my watch. And they would stay for another 15, 20, 30 minutes. And they began to talk to me about that, trying to get me to stay downstairs in the break room longer. And then, of course, when there was rubber band fights, yeah, I did join them. We had some powerful rubber band fights in that postal facility. I shouldn't have joined them. I should have stayed doing my work, because I gave my word to the boss that I would do this kind of job for this kind of money, and that's what I should have done. You know, it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to lose sight of who we're serving and to begin joining other workers in unproductive activities or join them in taking longer breaks than are allowed by the boss or in holding back on the amount of work accomplished in the day. That's not the way of Christ, and that ought not to be our way. The fourth thing that I thought of in terms of failing to render service with goodwill is speaking about the boss in disrespectful, derogatory, or self-exalting ways. It is easy to fall into that trap in any work environment. It is so easy for those of us who are workers to feel we know more than the boss. After all, we're on the front lines. We're seeing what is going on day after day, and we've got good ideas too. It's so easy for us who are workers to second guess our boss. To say, he shouldn't have made that decision, he should have made this. And it isn't long before workers are talking about their bosses and talking about them in disrespectful and derogatory and even self-exalting ways. This is not the way of Christ. This is not the way for us Christians. We want to render good service with good will, as to the Lord and not to men. Which brings us to verse 8 of Ephesians 6. Knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, the point here is that godly living can be costly from an earthly perspective. But don't fear such costs. Never fear the costs, in fact, for God will compensate us richly for being willing to pay the price of living a godly life. Now, I realize that as good American Christians, we're not too keen on thinking this way, but think with me at least for a moment here. Is it not true that we often receive God's compensating blessings in this life in the form of having enough to eat, some of us more than we need, having enough to wear, most of us more than we need, and having a place to live, not to mention a car to drive, toys to play with, vacations that we take? Are we not well provided for by our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father provider in this life? We certainly are. We're richly provided for, and we ought to recognize that. And yet, whether in this life or not, we will receive due compensation from our Lord in the next life. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And if you have your Bibles, turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Here's what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed. What does that mean? Compensated. Each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 8, Ephesians 6, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Yes, that's true, in this life and the next. We are, as American Christians, receiving abundance back from the Lord. We enjoy so much, and these are the gifts of God to us. This is God's provision for us. We ought not to squander it on ourselves, and some of us do, and that's sad. We ought to be sharing it with others who have need. But God has provided for us richly in this life. And so the good that we do at work, even though we may not be compensated for it properly by our employer, by our boss, by our master, we can know for sure that God will compensate us for what we've done. Why? Because we're not serving our earthly master first and foremost. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and he pays up. He pays his bills. He pays his debts. He pays his workers. However, I want to bring this to your attention. Let us be careful that we do not lower our motivation to being reward-driven, for that is to return to the immaturity of childhood. We are adults in Christ, and as adults, we want to pursue adult motivation. We want to be motivated out of our love for God. We want to be motivated out of our willing service to Jesus Christ. We want to be motivated out of our respect for our earthly boss. We want to be motivated out of our desire to bring glory to God and to His church and to the Christian way of life. Let us not fall to the lower level of motivation, which is reward-driven. Let us count on the rewards. Let us look forward to the rewards. Let us rejoice with the rewards. But let us not let that become our motivation for doing the kind of work on the job that God calls us to do. Now let me remind you just once more, in the face of having to pay a price to live godly in Christ Jesus on the job, remember, take heart in, take courage from the fact that God is your provider and protector, not your boss, not the paycheck, not the community, not the government. God is. And He will sufficiently, and I use that word sufficiently carefully, He will sufficiently bless you for doing His will. And He will sufficiently bless you so that you will have what you need and be blessed in this life and the next. Put your life in God's hands. You are safe in God's hands. He is your provider and protector. And as we serve Him on the job, we will experience more and more of His provision and protection in our lives. This brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And I want to read these words to you. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Remember, this is a word to Christian masters and bosses, not to unbelievers. God is not speaking here to every master, to every boss. He's speaking to those who are members of the body of Christ. So keep that in mind as we work through these words. And verse 9 starts out with, and masters do the same things to them. In other words, even though an earthly master has power over others, he is to remember that he has a heavenly authority over him who is Jesus Christ, whom he serves himself. Yes, you may be an earthly employer. You may be the boss here on earth. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an authority over you that goes beyond anything that's on this earth. And that authority is Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And He is the one that even the masters, that the bosses, that the employers have to answer to. And so let me paraphrase that. And masters, have the same godly attitude toward your workers as your Christian workers are to have toward you. Just as the duty of the slave or the worker is earnest, conscientious, God-fearing, God-pleasing, properly motivated service, so the duty of the master is earnest, conscientious, God-fearing, God-pleasing, properly motivated government. And as is usually the case, there's a parallel passage. Let's look at that in Colossians chapter 4. Verse 1, Colossians 4, 1, here's what it says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let me read that one more time. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. I want to just remind you of this single theme that has been throughout all of these verses to slaves and workers and masters and employers. All of these scripture verses remind the reader that above the earthly authority is the heavenly authority. And as Christians, we get up in the morning and we go to the workplace well aware, keenly aware, very sensitive to the reality that we are all, whether boss or worker, whether master or slave, we are all under the authority of Jesus Christ, and he is the one we serve first and foremost. And so for the master, because he has a master over him, he wants to treat his workers well. And my suggestion is a master should treat his workers as he wants to be treated. So if you're the boss, treat your workers as you would want to be treated if you were one of the workers. And let me throw this in as well. I know it doesn't say this here, but this is something that I take very seriously, and the Old Testament speaks to it very clearly. When we are hiring people, we need to pay them well. We should pay them as we want to be paid. Pay a good wage to those who work for you. Expect good work, yes, without a doubt. And you may have to fire people who are unwilling to give good work for the pay you're willing to pay, but pay your workers well. In my opinion, Christians should be known as the best employers to work for because they're fair and they pay well. And I realize this has nothing to do with much of what we're talking about today, but Christians also ought to be known as the best tippers in restaurants. We should go into those places mindful that this is how these folks make their money. And just as we would like to be paid well for our service, we should pay them according to the Master in heaven, not according to how we feel at the moment. And again, if someone performs terrible service, let's not give them as much, but let's be known overall as Christians as good tippers. Okay, let's get off of that. Moving on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And masters, give up threatening, knowing that your master and theirs is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Well, let's look at those words, and give up threatening. You see, the mature Christian understands the inherent weakness and numerous problems associated with trying to motivate teens and adults via threats of punishment or promises of reward. Yes, it is one way to get people doing what we want them to do, but it is not a long-term, healthy, make-a-better-person-out-of-the-worker kind of a method. And though threats most often work in producing an immediate outward manifestation of the behavior desired, it does not change a person's heart so as to produce the desired behavior long-term, or when the person is free from the threat. Get the boss out of the room. What does the worker do? If they've lived on threats, they'll go back to their old way when the threat is removed. You see, the Christian, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we should want what God wants. And what is it that God wants? He wants people to grow up. Yes, he wants people to come to salvation. He wants people to be born again. There is no doubt. That's why we evangelize. But he wants people to grow up. And that's why he uses the methods he uses with each of us. And so as Christians, we should want people to grow up. And growing up is a process that requires engaging the heart and the will and the mind so as to bring about a change of deeply held values and beliefs and principles for living, and then a change of behavior. And so, of course, we want to give up threatening. Why? Because we are Christ ones and we don't believe in threatening anymore. We realize that threatening is not the way to produce the truly desired results. Yes, it produces imminent, immediate results. But we are looking for something more long-term, bosses, employers. And so we give up our threats. And therefore, the Christian boss is committed to something larger than getting the job done. And that commitment to something larger is a commitment to helping his employees grow up. He may have to fire an uncooperative worker, but even there he will do it in a way that encourages that worker to grow up. And this brings us to the last phrase in Ephesians 6, verse 9, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Here's what he's saying to us. Both the slave, the worker, and the master, the boss, have the same heavenly authority over them. And this implies that the slave and the master are on the same level in the sight of God. And it declares that God, who is neither partial to slaves nor to masters, will judge both according to what they have done rather than what position they held or how they were treated. That's right. He's going to judge each of us according to what we have done, not our position or how we've been treated, but what we have done. Get that message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 speaks to this. Here's what it says. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Why? Because God will not show partiality to anyone. You don't have an in with God when it comes to the judgment. Your behavior is what he's going to look at. Colossians 3:25 also speaks to this issue. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Whether we are the boss, whether we are the worker, God is going to hold us accountable for what we've done. And his holding us accountable shows no partiality. It is strictly based on our behavior, what we have done, not our position, nor how we've been treated. And let's keep that in mind. This is a truth that should compel all of us to treat every one of us in godly, loving ways. None of us is above the judgment of God. None of us is better than another when it comes to standing before God. And though we may have position on earth, a higher position than another, we have no position before God other than our position in Jesus Christ. May this truth set us free from partiality in our own thinking and the expectation of partiality on God's part, because he will not be partial. Now let me wrap all this up. Let's worship God in our work. And let's worship God in bringing glory to him, in bringing glory to his church, and praise to the Christian way of life by being godly employees and godly employers. May God be glorified in our work. Let's pray together.